I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight, if you will. We're going to try to finish this up this evening, Lord willing. Either way, we'll finish it up tonight. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, the last two Sundays. We've been going through all seven churches here in the book of Revelation, chapters 1, 2, and 3. But particularly chapters 2 and 3, where the Lord has written letters to seven individual churches, commending them on some things and condemning them on some things. Things that they were doing well and right, he gives them praise. And in other areas to where they're not doing so well and right, he rebukes them and tells them to make the thing right, repent and get right, and get back to where they need to be as a church. And this morning I kind of cut short there, the church of Sardis. So if you take your Bible, I'd like to look at one last thing before we jump over to the church of Philadelphia. But if you look at the church of Sardis, chapter 3, and verse number 1, the Bible says, well, look here at verse number 4. So Revelation 3 and verse number 4, church at Sardis. The Bible says, thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which hath not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, again, thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, thank you for just all you do for us. Lord, thank you for that haven of rest, dear God, where we can, have peace within our souls because of what your Son did for us on that cross. And Lord, I thank you for it. Lord, I thank you for that deep, abiding peace, dear God. Lord, I thank you for that haven of rest. So, Lord, I pray tonight, dear God, before we go forward, Lord, if there is someone here tonight, dear God, that's never been truly saved, dear Lord, if they've never entered into that haven of rest and felt the peace of God come upon them through salvation, Lord, I pray you to open their eyes to the truth, dear God. Lord, I pray you'd help them to clearly see where they stand with you concerning their eternal soul. And, Lord, that they'd think about these things, dear God. So, Lord, I ask for your help now. Lord, I pray you'd open up your word to us. Help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit would like to say to the church. And we'll praise you for it. We'll give you the glory and honor for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I looked a little bit at the church of Sardis this morning. And in verse number 2, the Lord tells that church there, he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. And so he says also in verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt know what hour I will come upon thee. But then he goes on to say this in verse 4, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. So what I see here in this verse number 4 is that we can defile our garments. You know, someday we're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ if you're saved, and you're going to have to give an account of those things that were done in the body and in the spirit. And I think that there are times where you can defile your garment. I'm not talking about tonight losing your salvation. What I'm saying is you could get to heaven someday and lose reward because of the way you lived your life down here as a Christian. Okay? You're not going to lose your salvation, but there might be rewards lost or your garments defiled. Now think about this for a second. Think about if you had the opportunity. Now I know a lot of people, probably everybody in this church would not want this opportunity. If you had an opportunity to go to the White House, right? It used to be an honor to go to the White House. Like if you got an invitation to the White House, that was something special. Or if you got to meet some high dignitary or something, you don't go and wear garments that you haven't washed in 3 or 4 weeks that's got holes and torn up. You don't go appear before dignity with those types of garments on. It's not respectful. If you were over in England and you had an opportunity to go in and meet the king or the queen, you just didn't go with how you were dressed. You would probably try to find the best thing you can wear to go into their presence to show them respect. But think about that with the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, it doesn't really matter much. If my garments are defiled, they're defiled. It might be a different story, though, when you're standing before the King of Kings. And especially if it's set up to where you can see others that might have their garments right and others that might be naked. And you might be like, oh, I wish I'd have done more back home, back down there on that earth, that I'd have lived the way I could have lived for the Lord to where my garments weren't defiled. And we read in the Laodicean church, and I said it this morning, that the church in Laodicea, they're naked. They're naked before the Lord. And the Lord's saying, I counsel you to buy me white raiment. So at least here in the church of Sardis, they have some that have not defiled their garments, which also tells me that, yeah, the possibility is there for your garments to be defiled, but there's also, it shows me here, a blessing in that you can appear before the Lord without your garments being defiled. And that's glorious. So you can strive to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and appear before him someday with undefiled garments. And you know what I think that is, brethren? I don't think what it means is that you just go through your Christian life since you've been saved and you don't ever sin or mess up or do things that are wrong. I don't think that's what it means. Because we're all going to fall short in this body as we try to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be times in our Christian walk to where we're going to yield to the flesh rather than yielding to the spirit. That's just a fact. But I think what God's looking for is that we're always willing to make it right. If you're willing to make it right, I think God says, get up, let's keep going then. You're good. Come on, wash your hands and wash your feet. You know, before you went into the Holy of Holies or into that special place there in the tabernacle, you came up to that laver and you washed your feet and you washed your hands before you went in there and did service for God. Every night you go to sleep, make sure your feet and your hands are washed. And every morning you wake up, make sure you're washed, get ready to go out there and to do the service for Jesus Christ. If you mess up, if you sin, get it right with God and go on. And you'll live a life that's successful for the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here in verse 4, thou hast many names. No, that's not what it says. Look what it says in verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which hath not defiled their garments. A few people at the church of Sardis have not defiled their garments. Take your Bible, and I want you to look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. That word few means not many, small in number. And the Bible says there at the church with the church of Sardis that there's few that have not defiled their garments. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and look at verse number 14. Matthew 7, 14. Actually, we'll read verse 13. Look what the Bible says here, Lord. There's few that find eternal life in Jesus Christ. Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to what? To destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. We should not be surprised this evening, brethren, as a church that believes God's book, that believes the Lord Jesus Christ, that most, if 99.8% of the population wants to go to Broadway. And there's going to be a small percentage that are going to take that narrow way. Now, my math could be off on this because I didn't plan on talking about it this evening, but I did it at one point. You know how where John says when he stands before the throne and he sees thousands upon thousands and hundreds of thousands of people before the throne? Basically, he looks out there and he says he can't see the number, he can't give you the number of the people that are standing before the throne. But brethren, I think I'm close on my numbers. I could be off on it. But if you took 15 million people from just the population of the United States of America, and I think the population of the United States of America is around 332 million people. It's the population of the United States. If you just took 15 million people out of the population of the United States and put them before a throne, 15 million people, okay? Imagine sitting on a throne and you put 15 million people out there. You're not gonna be able to number them. But 15 million people, if my math is right, I think it's like less than 1% of the population. That puts it in perspective of how many people are probably not going to make it into heaven. Even though John will say, I couldn't number them. Well, if it's just 15 million people, that's not a lot when it comes to the worldwide population from Adam up to this point. Even if it's 1 billion people, out of all the people that ever lived on this planet, that's still a small percentage. And there's no way you're numbering 1 billion people if you look out there in a sea of people. So Jesus said, Many are going to take that broad way, which leads to destruction. Verse 14, because straight. Why don't people get saved? Why don't people want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And look what he says, and few there be that find it. So there's few in Sardis that haven't defiled their garments. The Lord Jesus Christ, there's few that find that narrow way. The Lord also gives another instance of a few. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. So we have a few that don't defile their garments. We have a few that find that narrow way. And look what the Bible says here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking to the multitudes there and to his disciples. And he says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So you got few that don't defile their garments, you got few that find a narrow way, and then you got few, little or small in number, that are willing to labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bible and look at Matthew chapter 8. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. But you know what, brethren? The Lord can take a few and perform a miracle. Look at Mark chapter 8 and verse number 7. Again, a very familiar portion of Scripture. Jesus feeding the 4,000. But look what he says here in Mark chapter number 8, verse number 7. Mark 8, 7. Mark 8, verse 7. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. And so they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets, and they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. A few small fish. You give a few small fish to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll be able to feed 4,000 people. You give the Lord Jesus Christ a few people in his church that are not willing to defile their garments with this world, but to keep them pure and holy and white before their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You give them a few and they'll do great things for God. God is not looking for the multitudes. God's not looking for the masses. God is looking for the few, like the Marines say, the few, the proud, the Marines. The few. And you can get a lot done with the few that will love the Lord Jesus Christ with all they have. Take your Bible and look at Colossians chapter 1. You know, hold your hand, if you haven't left it yet, hold your hand there still in Mark chapter 8. If you haven't left Mark 8 yet, hold it there while you go to Colossians 1, because I'm going to try to compare these two for a second. If you haven't left Mark 8, or if you can go back there real quick. But if you, those that can go back to Mark chapter 8, I want you to notice something though in Mark 8, verse number 8. In order for the Lord to, in this instance, perform a miracle, so to speak, look what has to happen to those few small fishes and that little bit of bread. Verse number 8. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. You got to be willing to be broken. You got to be willing to be broken, and you've got to be willing to allow the Lord to divide things in your life and almost in some senses break down your life. That's not a pleasant process, and not a lot of people want to go through that. Can you imagine if that fish was still alive? And you told that fish, that little fish, if he could talk. And we know the Lord can make animals talk. Can you imagine that little fish could still talk and say, little fish, the Lord wants use of you. And that little fish says, but I'm a little fish. Now, this may sound childish, but forgive me. The Lord has need of you, but I'm just a small little fish. What can I do for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm small. Why don't he go pick out a whale out of the ocean? That would feed a lot of people real quick, wouldn't it? That's how we would look at it. We need the whale to feed these people. And the Lord says, no, just give me those few little small fish. And the fish is like, oh, you're going to use me. Yeah, I'm going to use you, but I'm going to have to cut you in pieces. I'm going to have to cut you up. I'm going to have to divide you. I'm going to have to separate you so that I can feed these people. You will have to become a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. You have to become nothing and realize you're nothing in order for the Lord then to be able to use you. You know why you have to become nothing in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to use you? The answer is found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 8. This is why we have to become nothing, because He is everything. And if we start to get our hands in on the matter, God's going to step out on the matter. Look at Colossians 1 verse 18. This is referring to Jesus Christ. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. It's all about Jesus Christ and nothing about us. And when we get to the point to where we say, Lord, nothing about me, all about you, the Lord says, okay, now we can start doing something with your life here, because you realize it's nothing about you and it's all about me. All right? Now, so few small fishes, few laborers, few that find eternal life, few that don't defile their garments. But you know what? I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to die for a few sheep. And we get a picture of that in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17. Take your Bible, look over there for a second. You say, preacher, why do you say you think the Lord Jesus Christ died for a few sheep? Because there's few that take that narrow way. Now, Jesus Christ died for all mankind. His blood was shed for the sins of all mankind. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus died for all mankind, but the majority and the vast majority of mankind is going to reject what Jesus Christ did for them. Look here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And look at verse number 28. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 28. David's been sent by his father. He left the sheepfold. His daddy has sent him on a mission to bring some food and supplies to his brothers who are getting ready to have war with the Philistines. And so David is sent on this mission. And as he comes down on this mission, he finds out that there's a man called Goliath that's defying the armies of Israel. But look what's said to him in 1 Samuel 17, verse 28, by one of his brothers. And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? So David gets rebuked by his older brother, because his older brother is looking at David in the wrong way and thinks that the only reason that David's come down there to visit them is because he's a young little man that wants to see the battle. And he makes fun of the work that David was doing out there in the field at his daddy's house. And what he was doing at his daddy's house is he was watching a few sheep. But you know what? David was willing to give his life for those few sheep. And Jesus Christ gave His life for us. Think about it, brethren. If you get time, go back and read there. You know why David could take on a giant? Because he made much of those few sheep. He took his responsibilities with God seriously. And those that are faithful in little, God will make leaders over much. But if you can't be faithful in the little, God will never make you a leader over much. And the Lord says, or his brother said, you've left those, who have you left those few small sheep there in the wilderness? David took on a bear and a lion for a few sheep. There's not many of us in here would take a bear and a lion on for one another. Just ask me. Mr. Jim went like this when he saw a bear, and then he turned around and he wasn't there no more. We saw a bear when we were hiking. First time I go hiking with a man, he brings a bear along. And I'm thinking in my head, I can run fast. I could try to run faster than Mr. Jim. I told a story. He looked at me, well, he says, I'm thinking, you don't have to tell me to be quiet. Really, you don't have to tell me to be quiet. Actually, I'm shaking in my shoes right now, hoping that thing don't turn around and look back at us. But think about that for a moment. How many of us would really be willing to try to fight a bear or a lion for one another, much less for some sheep? We'd be like, take the sheep. I'll get some more somewhere later on. I'll just tell Daddy what had happened. Some bear, a lion came in. Daddy, what do you want me to do, fight a bear and a lion? It's not like he had a gun on his side. He's got a slingshot. And David, look, brethren, David was something else. Because you know why he was something else? Because he trusted God. And he knew his God could do mighty things with a little boy. Brethren, I want you to look here. Look at 1 Samuel 17 and look at verse number 40. I got to read it because I love it so much. Look at this. Now, as we get ready to read this, we got two armies that are getting ready to fight each other, or they're shouting back and forth at each other for a couple days now. And Goliath has set himself up defying the armies of Israel, saying, if you really have a God, if you're God, look, come out here, send a man to come out here and fight against me. And if anybody in that nation should have went out there and fought Goliath, it should have been Saul, because the Bible says he was head and shoulders over most of his brethren there in the nation of Israel. He's a big man. So you would think the biggest man in Israel would have the fortitude to go fight Goliath, who is a very, very big man. But here you got David coming down. I love this. Look what it says in verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, can you imagine everybody out there in the audience? Can you imagine his brother Eliab, who had just made fun of him, saying, who have you left those few small sheep with? You've just come down here to see the battle. That's the only reason you're here. And now Eliab's watching, is that David going out there? What is he doing? Is he crazy? And he sees his little brother walking out there, getting ready to face this giant. Look at verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. So David says, Goliath says, is this a joke? Are you serious? At this point, Goliath's sitting down. He's sitting down. Even with him sitting down, he's taller than all of us in this room sitting down. This man's like 9-10 feet tall. He's sitting down and he sees this, he's looking across there and he sees this little boy start walking out towards him. And he's like, he's cursing him by his gods. He says, am I a dog that you're coming to me? Are you mocking me? Are you mocking me? Look what the Bible says next in verse 44 or verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Goliath says, I'll take you out and give your flesh to the fowls of the air. David says, oh, really, buddy? Oh, really? I'm going to take your head off, and not only are you going to be food for the birds, all the Philistines that are behind you, they're going to be food for the birds too. So David like checks it up another one over Goliath. This boy has what the Jews say, he's got some chutzpah. He has got some chutzpah about him, but he's got God behind him. And David, look, brother, this is giving me goosebumps just thinking about it. David can trust his God. He's got in the back of there. God saw me through with the lion. God saw through me with the bear. What are you? You're nothing, exactly. Look what the Bible says. David says, you want to say you're going to give me for bird food. I'm going to give every one of your brothers for bird food. Verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran towards the enemy to meet the Philistines. Brethren, I love this, brethren. Look here. The Goliath there, he's sitting. David's saying this to him. Goliath saying stuff back to him. Goliath goes like this. He starts coming towards David. And he's thinking, oh, yeah, I'm coming. And David's like, oh, yeah, you getting up? I'm running to you, buddy. I love it. David's like, you don't scare me standing up. Now you're not going to stand up. I'm running towards you, buddy, and I can guarantee I run faster than you. I love David's attitude. Brethren, we can have that victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, we got enemies, each one of us in this room. If we're saved tonight, there's enemies that you're dealing with, and probably most of them are in your mind. And we got victory and promises in this book that God's given us that we could be like David, stand up and say, I see you, I recognize you, and not only am I not going to run for you, I'm running towards you because God's given me the victory. You want to talk about some fight. I love reading that, but every time I read it, I always think back over to Bathsheba. Like, man, David, you had it. David ran towards the army to meet the Philistines. And David put his hand in the bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And that stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon the face of the earth. David was so skilled. David's running. He pulls out that stone, takes out that sling. Boof. That man gets hit in the head, poof, falls over. David says, I'm not done yet. I'm going to keep running. Brethren, get this in your mind. He's fighting the biggest man there is to fight. And not only is he fighting the biggest man there to fight, he's got an army behind that big man. And his other brothers might be there. Goliath had other brothers that were about just as big as him. So David, he comes in, boom, takes out Goliath. And he keeps running towards them. Put this in perspective. You're one man, and there's thousands of thousands of the enemy on that other side. And David says, I'm coming after all y'all. And he ain't got no gun. In the name of the Lord. And those guys sitting there, this is their champion. This is nobody that nobody can defeat. Yet David, through the power of God, put a stone in the middle of his head. He drops down dead. And David, I'm not up. And David comes up there and he takes Goliath's own sword, pulls that thing out. Boom. You want to talk about men? He's not done yet. Then he picks the head up. People would have a cow today. People can't handle if you kill a chicken. Oh, the poor little chicken. David's taken a man's head off, and then he carries it around with him. This is Bible, people. This isn't a preacher making it up. You don't see that in a little kid's book. Man walking around with another man's head in his hands. It scare all little kids to death. Mommy. But it's Bible. It is Bible. But what we get from it, brethren, God can do something with the few and the small. And they can take down things that this world thinks could never be taken down by just a little young boy who's willing to trust in his God. He defies a whole nation of God defiers. And he takes down their champion because he trusts in his God. And brethren, there's great works we can do for the Lord Jesus Christ if we won't back up, but go forward in his name and in the power of his might. We can't let the enemy, I can't let the enemy scare me. I can't be dictated by fear, because fear hath torment. But God's given us the victory in Jesus Christ. Thank God for men like David. Now, I want to close this evening. Look back over at the Church of Philadelphia. Look over at the Church of Philadelphia. The Church of Philadelphia has some open doors that God's given to them to walk through. And I believe this was a specific church age. I really do believe. And I believe it was also a literal church in history that actually received this letter. But I think there's some things we can glean from this church. I don't think we're in the Philadelphia church age no more. I do really believe we're in the Laodicean church age. And we might not have the same open doors that that church had during that period where thousands and thousands of people got saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But one thing we see here that the Lord says here to the church at Philadelphia, he says in verse number 7, chapter 3 of Revelation, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Brethren, if God opens an open door for you, don't be worried, no man's not going to be able to shut it. If God gives you open opportunities to minister and do his work, listen, you don't have to be worried about God shutting or the man shutting doors because they find out what you are. Brethren, I saw this played out in my life 6 years ago when I got to become a chaplain in a state agency that required at least a master's degree to get in the door. I didn't have nothing, and I got in a door. And it was almost like God put blinders on the eyes of some. Because it blew my mind away that they'd even bring me in. Like, you do realize that I have nothing. Yeah, we do. Just go do what you got to do. And not only go just do what you got to do, you have full access to whatever you want to do in this area. And I remember coming back one time and telling my pastor, I said, I can do whatever I want to do in this facility. A state facility. To get the gospel of Jesus Christ to these young men and these young girls, it blew my mind away, the open door that God provided. And nobody could shut it because God had opened that door. But what God requires when he opens the door, he needs servants that are willing to go through it. So if God gives you an open door, and you know God's giving you an open door, be bold to walk through that door and don't be afraid to walk through that door. Brethren, look what the Bible says here about this church. And I want to end with these thoughts here this evening. He says in verse number 8, I know thy works. This is the Lord Jesus telling John to write these things down to send this letter to this church in Philadelphia. And the Lord says, I want this church, I want these brethren here in Philadelphia to know, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Why? For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. They had a little strength, yet they did mighty things for the cause of Jesus Christ. You know why I think the Lord could do a lot with David? And I'm gonna give you the scripture references. But you know who was chasing David for the longest time? Was his father-in-law, Saul. And a time where he did get confronted by his father-in-law while he was on the run, while his father-in-law was trying to kill him, David says this in 1 Samuel 24:14, after whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? David had a right perspective on himself. And David said, Saul, why are you chasing me? Why are you coming after me? I'm like a dead dog. I'm a flea, Saul. I'm nothing. Why are you trying to take me out? David had a right perspective on himself, and God did wonderful things for him. God will do wonderful things for us if we realize that we have little strength and that he has all strength. He is everything. We're nothing. As John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. Now, Before we close with these last few things I want to look at, I do want to say this because I don't want to cause any confusion. Look back over, because I meant to cover this earlier. Look at verse number 5 of chapter 3, before we close out with these last few things with Philadelphia. Look what it says in verse 5. It says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So somebody might come up to you and say, "Well, see, you can lose your salvation because it says that if you don't overcome, then I'm going to blot your name out and I won't confess you before my Father and before his angels." Well, take your Bible and look over at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse 13. 1 John 2, 13. 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse 13 and 14. So remember what it said there in the church of Sardis. If you don't overcome, then you can have your name blotted out. Look what the Bible says in 1 John 2, verse 13. "I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome," look what the Bible says, "but ye have overcome" who? "The wicked one. I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers," verse 14, "because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you." And look what the Bible says, "and ye have overcome the wicked one." Okay, so John's telling these young men, he says, listen, you've overcome. Why? Because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Take your Bible, stay in the same book, flip over to chapter 4, and look at verse number 4. John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, and verse number 4. Look what the Bible says here. "Ye are of God, little children, and look, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Brethren, if you're in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ is in you, you've already overcome. You're already there. You're already overcome. Take your Bible, stay in the same book, look at John chapter 5, and look at verse number 4 and 5. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world," what? "Even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." Brethren, you've overcome. So if somebody were to come to you and say, "Well, you know, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2 or Revelation chapter 3 in verse number 5 that he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment." Guess what? You've overcome. If you're in Jesus Christ, according to 1 John chapter 2, 3, or chapter 2, 4, and 5, you are overcomers and have overcome through your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has overcome this world and that wicked one for you. And you're now in him, thus you have overcome because of him. So you don't have to worry about it. If you're saved, you have overcome through the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. Now, close with this last thing here. Philadelphia. Look what he says in verse 11. Again, I apologize that I haven't covered every single verse with these churches, but that's impossible to do, and it was never my intention to do. But just to look what the Lord commends and the Lord rebukes over some of these things with these churches. But I want to close with this thought tonight before we go home starting this new year. Look what he tells the Church of Philadelphia, the church, the only church that didn't get rebuked by him. The Lord says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly." I want to stop there just for a second. He's having John write this letter on the Isle of Patmos, and they're sending this letter to the Church of Philadelphia, and the Lord Jesus Christ tells that church, tells those brethren, "Behold, I come quickly." Look what he says next. "Hold that fast which thou hast." Why? Why, Jesus? "That no man take thy crown." Not your salvation. Take your crown. We all have an opportunity to get home to heaven someday if we're saved, if you're born again of God. You have an opportunity to get home someday to heaven and have your garments white and have a crown. But Jesus Christ gives warning to the Church of Philadelphia, a good church. But he closes out with this letter to this good church. He says, "Be careful, because that no man take thy crown. Well, brethren, I got four things here of why your crown could be taken. And these all came to my mind. I got thinking about, well, how, if I got a crown, how could somebody take it if I have it? If this is my crown, how could somebody get it if I'm holding on to it right now? And one of the ways that somebody could get my crown if I had hold of it right now is if I thought it was worthless. Take your Bible, look at Genesis chapter 25. Someone could get your crown if you look at your crown as being worthless. Look at Genesis chapter 25 and look at verse 31. Genesis 25 and verse number 31. And look at this principle here with Jacob and Esau in Genesis chapter 25, verse 31. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Look at what Esau says. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? You know why I think a lot of Christians might give up their crown? Is they begin to think in their mind, what's the use? It's no profit to me now. Jacob didn't think, or Esau did not think very highly of his birthright. And he was looking more at his current situation and circumstances rather than in the long run. And he's looking at what's going on now and how he's hungry, and he thinks he's getting ready to die. He's not getting ready to die. He's still walking and talking. He's not even close to death yet. But Esau is willing to feed the flesh rather than feed the spirit. And by feeding the flesh, he's willing to give up his birthright. He's willing to give up his birthright in order to feed his flesh right then and there. And I think a lot of Christians today are willing to feed the flesh now, and they're giving up that crown in order to satisfy the flesh right now. But I'm here to say there's a reckoning day, and Esau tried to seek it again with tears, and he couldn't get it. Because when it came time to receive that blessing, and Isaac's put, he's crying to his daddy saying, Daddy, is there not a blessing for me? No, you turn your back on God and you turn your back on your birthright. And God took notice of it. You're still my son, Esau. You're still my son, but you're not getting what you could have had. So one of the reasons you might lose your crown is because you have the wrong view on it, and you might look at it as something that's just really not worth anything. Another way you lose your crown is you fall asleep. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some hath not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Romans 13:11 says, and that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Paul's telling the church at Rome, wake up, Romans. Your salvation's nearer than when we began. Where are we at today in 2023? I'm not going to go there, but another principle shown with this about falling asleep and losing something, if you want to go back later on this week and read it, 1 Samuel chapter 26, verses 6 through 16. 1 Samuel 26, verses 6 through 16. What you have there is Saul, again, is trying to kill David. He's gone out trying to kill David. He's chasing after David. It becomes nighttime. Saul goes down to lay down to go to sleep. He puts his head on that bolster. He puts his spear right there near it and his cruse of water. And he goes to sleep along with all the army of Israel. And as they're all sleeping, God causes a deep sleep to fall over them. And David goes in there and he steals away. He steals away that staff and that stave, and he steals away that bolster of oil or water, and he goes back and he yells out to Saul and Abner, said, look what I got from the king. I stole it. And the reason I was able to steal is because you were sleeping. Brethren, your crown can be taken because you fall asleep. Next reason, number three, your crown can be taken is because you're too weak and you're not armored up to face the enemy. I'm not going to look at these scriptures, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10, it says that Jesus Christ can make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. You need the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ and to go in the power of his might with the full armor on. And lastly, what can cause you to lose your crown is if you let a strong man come in and bind you up. I'm going to look at these last three scriptures, so please stick with me as I close out this evening. Mark chapter 3, look at verse 27. This is another way that something can get stolen. You got to get bound up first, and then somebody can come in and steal it. Look at Mark chapter 3, and look what the Lord says in verse 27. Mark 3, verse number 27. And look what the Lord says here, Mark 3:27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. We got strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what the enemy needs to do then, if he wants to get our goods or our crown, he's got to be able to creep in and bind the strong man. Take your Bible, look at Proverbs chapter 5. You know what gets a lot of men? I'm not going to say ladies, though I think it's going down that road sadly. But a lot of men get bound up with filthiness and sinfulness that's on the internet. Look at Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21. And this is the Lord, or David, talking to his son Solomon, talking to him about women. And look what David says in Proverbs 5, verse 21. Now think about this in light of what we read over there in Mark chapter 3 about the strong man being bound up in order for somebody to come in and steal his goods. Look, we're referring to a crown here. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of folly he shall go astray. This, I believe, he's talking to and warning young men and men as a whole to not fall into the trap of lusting after women. And it is an epidemic today worldwide with pornography and everything else, and a lot of men, they're bound up with those cords of those sins. And being bound up like that strong man, if you want to rob a man of his crown, you got to first bind him up. Because if you can bind him up, you can take his crown, and ain't nothing he's going to be able to do against you. But first, you got to get in there and bind him up. But this man here in Proverbs chapter 5, he's bound with his own sins. He's bound himself. The devil's not bound at him. He's bound at himself. Which also tells me that he can get free himself. Now, brethren, I believe as sure as I'm standing here, God can give us victory over any sin. There's no excuse of, this is a generational sin. I don't believe in generational sins. I don't believe in generational sins. Now, do I think prior generations can affect kids? Yeah, absolutely. But I don't think you're bound because of what daddy and mama did. And that's an excuse to say, well, I'm just the way I am because daddy was this way, grandpa was this way, grandpa was this way, and it's just bound. And that's Calvinistic. Jesus Christ can give you victory. If grandpa had a problem with drinking, and daddy had a problem with drinking, and Uncle Joe had a problem with drinking, and this person had a problem with drinking, it doesn't mean you have to be an alcoholic. Now, may you struggle more with it because you're raising it? Yes. But it doesn't mean you have to, you're subject to it the rest of your life and you can never get no victory over it. That would mean that the blood can only do so much. Yeah. But I've heard a lot of young men and men tell me, say, well, this is just something that a man's never going to get victory over. Nonsense. Now, should a man always be on guard? Absolutely. But you can get victory. You can get victory. Throw the phone in the toilet and flush it 10 times. That'll be the right place to start. Well, I need my phone. No, you don't. No, you don't need your phone. I need my phone. No, you don't. What did they do 60 years ago? What did they do just 10 years ago? I remember when I was in the Dominican and the missionary I was down there got a smartphone and I thought it was wild that he could use his finger and swipe something. Because I still had the old flip thing. I was like, look at that. You could just look at it and it opens up. And you could, brother, this is like 10 years ago. You want to see an antique? Go downstairs. And look at the phone that's downstairs. That's called an antique phone. And guess what? It still works. You remember how frustrating it used to be to use a rotary phone? You go through all the numbers, and then you hit the last one, you hit the wrong one, you're like, got to start all over again. Brethren, a lot of young men, a lot of men in general have fallen prey because of the phone. And the devil's used it to destroy marriages, relationships, churches, pastors have been destroyed by the cell phone. Do you want your crown or do you want your cell phone? Don't be an Esau. Now, don't go out here saying this preacher preaches you got to get rid of your phone. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying, the Lord said, he gave an example. Look, if your leg offends you, your eye offends you, cut it out, pluck it out. It's better to go into eternal life halt and maimed than to go to hellfire. Brethren, if it's destroying my life and it's destroying my family and it's destroying my walk with God, drastic measures might need to be taken. Or else you might get bound up and lose some things. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. But you can definitely let someone come in and steal your crown. And brethren, that's going to carry with you through all of eternity. All of eternity, you're going to think back of, I lost my crown. I didn't have a crown. I let some man take my crown. I don't want that going on in eternity. Now, I might get to a point where you get a new heavens, new earth, that you don't remember all that. I don't know. The Lord might just take it away so you're not tortured the rest of the time in eternal life. He might do that. I don't know. I don't want to get there and try to figure it out, though. I don't want to lose that crown. I'm going to close with this last verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Mark chapter 3, verse 27, the Lord says, you can't have anything stolen unless you bind that strong man first. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21 says, a young man's bound with his own cords of his own sins. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse number 1. Bound and entangled. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Look what it says. I'm reading it too fast. Lord, help me slow down. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Well, what am I to teach them, Paul? Verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Look at verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You know what something else can take your crown? You get too entangled with the affairs of this life. Entangled. You want a word to look up this week and study out a word and etymology of this word? Study the word entangled. When you get entangled in something, you are in a mess and in a fix. And when you're entangled in something, you're in it pretty good to where it's going to take a little while for you to get yourself set free from it. The Lord says through Paul to Timothy as a soldier, don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. You know why? Because you start getting entangled with what's going on out there, and a man comes in and takes your crown, while you're worried about what's going on in the affairs of this life. So four things. You think it's worthless. You fall asleep. You're too weak and don't armor yourself up. Or you're bound and entangled in sin, unrighteousness, or the affairs of this life. May God help us to stay awake. May God help us to be strong for Him, armored up for Him. Look at the great treasure that crown is, that we can cast that crown at His feet because He's worthy of it. Brethren, I'm going to close with this. You ever been a little kid before, and I don't know if they still got it in a mall or whether they haven't, but you know how they used to have those little wishing well type things? And I used to always, like, you see little kids go over there and they throw something in, and then another kid, little kid sees it, he's going to be like, hey, mom and dad, can I throw something in there too? Because I just saw Johnny got to go do it, and I want to go do it too. I want to throw something in there. And it's a carnal example, I know. But I'm closing with this in your mindset, that you get home to heaven someday and you see Brother John, and you see Brother Mark, and you see Paul, and you see Peter, and you see all the brethren. You see people you know, the people you grew up, they got saved, and they served the Lord too, and you try to, and you get there and you realize, I don't have a crown. And he's got one, and she's got one, and they're throwing it at Jesus' feet, and I just got to stand here. I want one to throw to. And I hope you want one to throw to at the feet of your blessed Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for this precious book, Lord. Thank you for this church, dear God. Lord, I pray, dear God, I thank you for the church at Philadelphia. Lord, I thank you for all the churches, dear God, Ephesus, Smyrna, Sardis, Thyatira, Pergamos, Lord, Ephesus, or Laodicea, Lord. I thank you for all these churches in this book here, Lord, that we can learn from them. And dear God, no way has it been in my mind or my heart to put down these churches, dear God. But Lord, it's been in my heart, Lord, I believe, to try to learn from them, dear God, so that we don't make the same mistakes, dear God. Lord, that our eyes can be enlightened and we can learn from the report cards of others, dear God, that we don't have to be like every other church, dear God, that we can be a church that finishes out strong and good and pleases you, Lord, to the day you call us home. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us with it. Lord, I pray you'd help us as a church, and I pray you'd help us with it as individuals, dear God. Lord, that we would do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And Lord, if there be anything there in our life, dear God, that's not where it needs to be, Lord, I pray you'd make it manifest and you'd show us, dear God, and we'd be willing to get it right. And Lord, go on in the power of your name. And we give you all the glory and honor and praise for it. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.